Good evening. Thank you each one for coming out this evening. Tonight, as previously stated, we'll be in James chapter 4, if you'd like to open your Bibles there. So we've been going through the book of James, many of the last evening meetings. Chapter 1, which Dan and Dave both went through, it's the introduction to the book and its key themes. A few of those key themes being under the control of the Holy Spirit to become more mature, perfected, and complete. Another one of the themes is being quick to hear, slow to speak, living out the Word of God by being doers and not just hearers. And then chapter 2, which Leonard did, we looked at living out our faith, our purpose being to glorify God with our bodies, how works matter, and faith is necessary, and they both go hand in hand. And then the Christian life being a marathon, not a sprint. And then last week, chapter 3 with Robbie, we looked at taming the tongue, how the tongue can be used as a tool, but how the tongue can also ruin our testimonies. So to open this evening, I'd like to read a couple of verses from the first chapter of James, then the couple of verses, the last chapter of chapter 3, and then we'll read all of chapter 4. So James chapter 1, and we'll start in at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. The sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. In the first chapter here, James kind of lays out all the points that he's going to talk about in the book. And we'll see each of these. We'll look at wisdom. We'll look at boasting. We'll look at just how short and futile our life is. So then we're going to read chapter 3. And we'll start at verse 14, and then we'll go right through to chapter 4. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Let's just turn to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come to you this evening. We just want to thank you for the opportunity to come to an open setting such as this and open your word and preach from it and learn truths from your word. We just thank you for that freedom. We thank you for those who sacrificed their lives for it so many years ago and who are still doing it now. And we just want to thank you for them and for that. We thank you also for your Son who came and died on the cross to cleanse us from our sins and one day bring us home to be with him in heaven. We just thank you as well for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So we come in here to chapter 4, and the theme that I've gotten from this portion and that we'll look at tonight and everything we'll kind of relate back to is verse 6, the latter part of verse 6, where it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The first two verses here, we see that chapter 3, it ends with peace. And then chapter 4 starts with a war. The wars and fighting is the fruit of our sinful hearts. The heart is never content, as we can read about in the whole book of Ecclesiastes. The end result of a heart that is allowed to lust and covet is fighting and murder and adultery, as we see here in verses 1 and 2 and verse 4. And our minds, when we think of fighting, murder, adultery, my mind went to David and Bathsheba. David had everything he could want, really. He was the king of the land. He had many wives, and yet he saw this woman bathing on a rooftop. He lusted after her. He coveted her. And the end result is he committed adultery, and then he murdered her husband. And then the repercussion from that for him is that he's left with fighting for the rest of his days, and then he can't build the temple. Our hearts, if not given to God and renewed with prayer each day, will never be satisfied. And that brings us to verses 2 and 3, where it says, you desire and do not have, so you murder, you covet, cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. And then we see, you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Do we have proud hearts that keep us from effective prayer? Let's look at how to pray the right way. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and reading at verse 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked from him. So what does it mean to pray according to the will of God? It means praying for something that God would want for us or something that God would want for others. And then that could beg the question from someone, well, what is the point of praying if it's just for things that God would already want for us? Wouldn't a loving father just give us things without us needing to ask? And the answer to that is prayer is another way for us to demonstrate our faith, as Leonard showed us in chapter 2 about how faith and works go hand in hand. Prayer is a way that we can demonstrate our faith. We humble ourselves in prayer, and we acknowledge that there's something that's out of our control and that we need him to intercede for us. If we weren't brought to our knees in prayer and having to ask God, then when we are given something by God, we could take full credit for us. We wouldn't see his hand involved, and we could become proud as a result. Prayer is an exercise in humility. So some examples of proper prayer. James 5, verse 16 tells us to pray for one another. James 5, 17 tells us to pray fervently or earnestly like Elijah did for the rain. In Acts 16, verses 25 and 26, we have Paul and Silas praying and singing and are released from jail as a result, and they praise God because of that, and the jailer ends up getting saved. If they had taken the credit for themselves, the jailer never would have come to know Christ. He would have just been like, wow, you guys have all this power, and they would have taken credit for it. James 1, verse 5 that we read tells us to ask for wisdom, and God will give it to us liberally. Philippians 4, verse 6 tells us not to be anxious, but instead to pray. In 1 Samuel in 1:11, we see Hannah praying for a son. She's unable to conceive, and she is longing to have a son. And so she prays to God that he would give her a son, and she promises to give him back. And it's actually interesting in that story, you have Eli come out of the temple thinking she's drunk because she's muttering, or she's not speaking, her mouth is just moving. He wasn't able to recognize the fact that she was praying. And then as equally as important as praying is identifying when a prayer has been answered. And then coming back to the Lord with praise and thanksgiving, as Hannah does in 1 Samuel chapter 2. You can read the whole chapter as a prayer of thanksgiving. And then in 2 Samuel, maybe we can turn there, 2 Samuel 12, another example of prayer. Second Samuel 12, verse 15. This is after the ordeal with David and Bathsheba, where he commits adultery and then commits murder. God sends Nathan to judge him, and he is told that the child that was conceived from Bathsheba will have to die. And we'll read at verse 15. Then Nathan went to his house, and the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David. And he became sick. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of the house stood beside him and raised him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. On the seventh day the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we say that the child is dead? He may do himself some harm. But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, he understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. And then went to his own house, and when he asked, they set food before him and he ate. Then his servant said to him, what is this thing that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive. When the child died, you arose and ate food. He said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me, that the child may live. But now he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? Can I go to him, but he will not return to me? So the example in this portion here is that we may never fully understand the plans of God, but when we see that his answer is contrary to our desires, we can have peace knowing that everything is in God's control, as David did here. God had made a decision. David prayed that maybe God would change his mind. God said no, and that was enough for David. He didn't think, I've had it in this, or if I had it on that. He could rest in the fact that that was God's plan. So we go back to our portion in James. And we look at verses 3 and 4, very strong words. You adulteresses, or you adulterous people, or in some translations, you adulterers and you adulteresses. The implication here is that we are the bride of Christ, and when we ask for things at the end of verse 3, you do not have because you do not ask, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend on your passions, you adulterous people. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. So the implication here is that we are asking, we're praying for things from God so that we can go and enjoy them with another man, the world. We're saying, to our bride, or sorry, we're the bride, we're saying to our husband, give me something so that I can go and enjoy it with someone else. And that's adultery, the Bible calls it. And then no wonder verse 5 says that we are making God extremely jealous. In verse 5 it says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us. Many, many times in the Old Testament, God is seen as a faithful husband. Jeremiah 3, Isaiah 54 and Isaiah 62 all have imagery of God being a faithful husband. But one portion that I would like to turn to is in the book of Hosea. And we'll just read a couple of verses from Hosea. Hosea chapter 1, and we'll just read verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. And then chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them, and she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her the silver and the gold, which they used for Baal. And then chapter 3, verse 1. And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and the love cakes of raisins. So Hosea here is commanded by God to marry a woman known to be unfaithful. And she is a picture of Israel. And being a picture of Israel, she leaves him, again, as we read in chapter 2. And then Hosea, being a picture of God in chapter 3, buys her back again. James appears to be using the same imagery when he calls us an adulterous people or adulteresses in verse 4. So the question to ask ourselves is, have we chosen to forsake God? And are we willfully living in sin? Are we grieving the Holy Spirit and making him jealous of our souls? And my mind goes to the men's breakfast that we had with Fred Cozen, where he gave us what he called the tic-tac-toe board, and he showed us that, you know, God is at war with the world, and Jesus is at war with Satan, and the Holy Spirit is at war with our flesh. And for us, if we are an unfaithful bride and letting our flesh enjoy the things of the world, then in essence we're disappointing all three parts of the Trinity. We're not being a good bride. We're letting our flesh have control of us, and we're enjoying the things of the world. And bringing it back to our overall theme in this chapter of pride, are we being an adulterous people because we are too proud to humble ourselves and submit to God? Examples in the Old Testament of God resisting the proud. In 1 Chronicles 21, we have David's census. He censuses the people, the army, which in that time, if you were to take a census of something, it was because you owned it. And so he was saying with his actions that he owned the army. He owned the army of God. And that was just not the case. God owned the people. And because of that, 70,000 men died as a result. And more would have died, but David humbled himself before God. He took the blame. And God spared the city of Jerusalem from destruction. And then in Daniel chapter 4, we see Nebuchadnezzar, even after having a warning in his dream, he is filled up with pride and looks out and everything that's his, and he says, look at all this that I've built and owned and how great am I. He's filled up with pride, and then God afflicts him with a type of psychosis that causes him to act like a wild animal, until he's finally humbled and comes back to give praise and thanksgiving to God. And then this morning we heard from Wayne. He looked at some New Testament examples of pride. The prayer of the Pharisee and the tax collector, where the Pharisee says, you know, I'm so thankful I'm not like this sinful tax collector and all these terrible people. And I do all this great stuff and I'm so holy to you, God. And then the tax collector comes with humility and says, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then we saw the two thieves on the cross. One ridiculed Christ, and one humbled himself and asked for forgiveness. And then again, we see the rich man and Lazarus. We see one full of proud and the other full of humility. And the question here this evening is pride keeping you from accepting Jesus as your Savior? Is pride what is in the way of you coming to the Lord? And what is the lesson here? The lesson is that God will always resist the proud, but he will also give grace to the humble. And that's what it says in our theme verse here in verse 6. So then we move on to verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So we see here submissiveness and humbleness go hand in hand. A proud man would never submit. And to illustrate that point, I was watching a video. I think somebody shared it with me on YouTube one time. It was just a wrestling event. And there was a certain position that the other man had his opponent in. And what should have happened is the man should have just tapped out and said, "I submit. You win. I give up." But he was a very proud man, and he refused to do it. And as gruesome as it was, his arm ended up breaking as a result. He just outright refused to submit to his opponent, and that was the consequence. And if we humble ourselves, we need to submit to God. If we are proud, he will resist us, but if we are humble and submit. And there are five ways that we see here in these verses that we can submit to God. The first one we see is resist the devil. The second, draw near to God. The third, cleanse your hands. The fourth, purify your hearts. And the fifth, humble yourself. So let's just look at the first one here. Resist the devil. We're to take a definitive stand against the devil. If we look over at 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. We are to take a stand against the devil, and this is something we are to do daily. This isn't something you do once and it's done. We see over in Ephesians chapter 6 where it talks about the armor of God, that's something we're to daily be putting on. And we're to daily be arming ourselves against the attacks of the devil. And this resisting of the devil, it also comes with a promise. And the promise is that if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. The second command we see here is to draw near to God. And as we heard this morning in the Lord's Supper, I think it was Wayne again that talked to us about Sinai, the mountain, and where the Israelites had to stay away. There was a select few that could come closer, and then there was only Moses who could really go up into the mountain. But we do not have that separation from God. We have a closeness with God, and we're commanded to draw near to him. It also comes with a promise. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. The third one, cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. Those two kind of go together. They're both an outward and an inward cleaning of oneself. You have to clean up your public and your private sins. And then it also comes with a warning, as we see in verse 9. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. And this is what happens to the double-minded man that we see. The double-minded man is someone who's trying to enjoy the things of God while enjoying the things of the world. Then the last one, we're commanded to humble ourselves. This is also a daily task, putting on this humble spirit, and remembering that it's not us who are in control of our lives, it's not us who have provided all of the food for ourselves or the money in our bank account, but it's the Lord. And we need to remember that, and it's something that we need to remember daily, or we will become proud and puffed up. And it also comes with a promise. Humble yourself, and he, the Lord, will exalt you. So how do we do these five things? I can't stand up here and tell each and every one how it's to be done. This is something personal. Each person has different areas in their life that they need to resist the devil. And each person has areas in their life that they are probably closer to God than others. Each person has different ways that they need to be cleaning their hands and purifying their hearts. And again, each person will have different pride issues, different areas they're proud of, and different areas that they're already humble in. And so for everyone, it's something that you need to go to the Lord about and say, okay, in what areas do I need to resist the devil? In what areas is there sin in my life? And ask him for that. And as we see in James 1:5, if you ask the Lord for wisdom, he will give it liberally and freely. So then we see, we move on to verses 11 and 12. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. So this is the opposite of humility. This is the opposite of a humble heart. We're putting down another believer or judging something another believer does. Another way to read this verse would be, don't judge another Christian as though you know their intentions, and then gossip and slander by talking about them behind their back. Let's be mindful of other people and what our words say. We learned last week about the tongue and how it can be used for good, but how it also can ruin our testimony, or we can cut someone else down with it. And let's not let ourselves get into that mentality that we need to be cutting other people down to push ourselves up. And with humility, we just need to, maybe not say anything. And then we see verse 12 as well. There is only one lawgiver and judge. He was able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? So it is with a heart of pride that we judge. And by doing so, we try to take the place of God. Let's just turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 for a verse. First Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. Therefore do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. So by judging another believer, or by judging anyone really, by judging the intentions of someone, we are taking the place of God. We're saying, you know what, I'm basically just as good as God, and I know what you're thinking, so I'm going to judge you, and I'm going to make a call that you're doing this for evil intentions, and it might not be the case, and it might really hurt your relationship with somebody. So let me come on to our last portion here, verses 13 to 16. Even more evidence of a proud heart. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So we see here people boasting about plans, maybe not stopping to think that maybe the Lord has other plans for you. You've decided that you're gonna, a business venture. You're gonna invest in this company, and you're telling someone, "Oh man, I just put so much money into this business, and in 2 years from now, I'm gonna have this much money." And you're saying it as though it's a done deal. Being arrogant with wealth or business, and we don't know what the Lord has for us. Maybe you know, maybe in 6 months' time, the Lord will call you to sell all that and move somewhere in the missions field. Or maybe the Lord has other plans for you. Maybe an illness will come about and that will change your plans. A humble heart should always be seeking the Lord's will and never boast. It isn't us who have the control, and it isn't our money or profits to boast about or our plans to make. We should be, as we read earlier, drawing close to the Lord and asking him for his plans. You know, Lord, what is your plan for my life here? And as he says here, and I know I've heard it around the assembly, a lot of people saying, Lord willing, you know, we plan on doing this, or Lord willing, we plan on doing that. And that's kind of an outward expression of where your heart is at. And it's not all about just saying that before everything, but if your heart is in the right place, that will just going to come forth, is that you're looking to the Lord's guidance, you're looking for the Lord's will in your life. And then in chapter 5, I won't get into that, next week we'll be looking to that, but chapter 5 deals with the dangers of wealth and you know, the right and wrong ways to deal with wealth and how a believer should handle wealth. And then we get down to verse 17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. And I know this verse has been taken a lot of different ways by different people. I think that you can get kind of obsessively compulsive about this verse if not taken the right way. You know, if you're driving along the road and you see a plastic bag floating at the other end of a field, it doesn't mean that you have to, you know, pull over and stop and run, you know, 10 minutes into the field to pick up this plastic bag, because you know littering is bad, so picking that up would be good, and so you have to do it. Or driving down the road, spending more time looking at your speedometer than you are the road, because you know the speed limit says 60, I need to keep that speedometer right on 60. I can't go a little slower, I can't go a little faster, because that's sinning. Well, that's not what this verse is saying. This verse isn't saying you need to be obsessively compulsive about always doing what you think is the right thing. You should be doing what you think is the right thing, but not in those examples I gave. And I have a quote here from Ironside, and I'll just read it here. The more closely God has revealed his mind, and the better we understand it, the greater is our responsibility. I'm going to read that again. The more closely God has revealed his mind, and the better we understand it, the greater is our responsibility. So as we draw closer to God, we seek his will in our life. He should be opening up our understanding and what his will is. And we will understand more of his character and his laws. And then we have a greater responsibility to act because of that. Not because we see, you know, a piece of garbage a mile away that we need to go pick up, but because we see someone in need and we know to act upon that because of our convictions. And as well, too, if there's anyone here who's unsaved, put away your pride and don't let that get in the way of really getting to know the Savior. If you have questions about who Jesus is or what he's done, find someone to talk to, find someone who's friendly to talk to, and ask them questions. Don't be too proud or too shy to get to the bottom of it tonight. I know that it's a little bit early, but I think we'll just close with that. Our Father, we just thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truths that we can look into and glean out of it. We just pray that as we go our own ways, that maybe the word that was spoken tonight will touch somebody here, touch our hearts, and that we will act upon it. We just pray that you'll help us to be ready to follow your Spirit as it moves in our hearts for those who are saved, and be ready to listen to the convictions that you lay upon us. We also pray if there's anyone here who's not saved and not put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would prick their hearts to get to the bottom of that tonight, and that they would find someone to talk to, find someone to ask the questions to, and they would humble themselves before you and accept your Son as their Savior. We just pray for traveling safety on the way home, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.